This morning I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This is something of a division in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and as you might expect, there has been a good teaching up to this point, and the Beatitudes, and then in his examples of how Jesus' teaching is at odds with that of the Pharisees and in complete agreement with the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus now presses on in the Sermon on the Mount to make application and to move into a new area. So please give attention as I read Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." If you drive through Stillwater, it doesn't take you long to drive by the OSU football stadium. And the OSU football stadium has kind of a funny name to it. It's the Boone Pickens Stadium. That's because it's named after a wealthy gentleman named Boone Pickens. It was actually once called Lewis Stadium, but recently there's been a desire for getting our football stadium to look nicer and to have better facilities, and the university sought out a donor to help them with multi-million dollar donations to renovate the OSU stadium. And they found that in a man named Boone Pickens. And in honor of his very generous donation to the OSU football stadium, they renamed it the Boone Pickens Stadium. Well, there's a place for honoring those that give, but and especially in institutions like this. But it is very interesting that those that have anything to do with fundraising will tell you that if you link it with some type of public honor, like the naming of a building after an individual, that you are more likely to get a donation than if you were not to do that. Now, there are anonymous donors that give to Oklahoma State, but I can't tell you who they are. They've given anonymously. It goes with the territory, doesn't it? But I can tell you about Boone Pickens, because in a great big news media event, he was honored, and the name was officially changed from Lewis Field to Boone Pickens Stadium. This morning, I want you to turn your attention to what Jesus talks about in the issue of the giving of gifts or the doing of righteous deeds. And he talks about it in the context of this Sermon on the Mount and addresses a very important issue here. Remember that in the flow of the Sermon on the Mount, he has been contrasting his teaching and his view of the kingdom life with that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were approaching the kingdom of God with a set of rules and an approach of do this and live. And because of that approach, they wanted to make sure everybody saw them when they did this so that they might live. They wanted everybody to know that they were living in a way that honored God. Well, we've seen that Jesus contrasted his teaching, and he showed that at the heart, the way of the Pharisee was a way of destruction, was a way of external religion and righteousness, which was not the way of the Lord. And so Jesus goes on now to confront one aspect of the lure of the Pharisees, the lure of that way of thinking. And it's a lure that one author has called the lure of respectability. This author says that the desire for religious respect or reputation will immediately drag us into the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, because that desire always focuses entirely on the visible actions, not on the source of actions in the heart. So my desire this morning is to see how Jesus teaches a religion that springs from the heart and has in mind service to God rather than service to men. Religion that springs from the heart, which has in mind service to God rather than service to men. And I'd like to examine that question by asking, or examine that proposition by asking a question: what are you aiming for? And then seeing how Jesus illustrates the heart devotion to the Lord in three different ways. What are you aiming for? At Boys Brigade camp that I worked at, I often taught archery. And it's something where you're aiming at something. You have a great big target that sits down 20 or 30 yards from you, and you're trying to hit the target. And by about the middle of the week, after certain training and certain instruction that would help the boys in their form and help them in getting all of the mechanics down in their archery, then you would start to look at what they were hitting on the target. And for certain of them, you began to ask, what are you aiming at? Because they just couldn't even get their arrow on the target. And for some of them, it would be just a matter of mechanics that they weren't following good procedures. But some of them were just pulling back and letting loose, and essentially they weren't aiming at anything. And they weren't hitting anything either. They were hitting what they were aiming at. Well, for Jesus and for the Pharisees, there's an important question here. What are you aiming for? For the Pharisees, they were aiming at respectability. They were aiming at doing their good deeds so that they would be noticed by everyone else around them. Now, it's important here that we need to answer something, and that is to say that Jesus is not teaching here that we should hide our good deeds. That's not what Jesus is aiming for in this teaching. It might be appropriate in some cases for us to anonymously bless someone or to anonymously do something. It might be appropriate because that gift might infer some type of obligation. For instance, I read from Luke chapter 7 about honoring someone or blessing someone by inviting them to your house. And he said, don't invite those who can pay you back. There's some sense of obligation. If a gift is given, then there's the inevitable return gift that is expected. And so sometimes it's appropriate that our good deeds would be done in secret. But Jesus here isn't trying to make that point. His issue is a matter of heart and purpose and what is being aimed at. And so just like in earlier passages, for instance, when Jesus talked about murder of the heart or lust of the heart, he was leading the people to understand what the kingdom of God is aiming at. and what those instructions of God were aiming at. The issue here is not the outward form of doing good deeds, not the outward form of charity, but Jesus is getting at the heart. The issue is not whether or not our good deeds are seen, but why we are doing those good deeds. Are we doing those good deeds in order to be seen? In that respect, the intent of our action is very important. The intent of our action is very important. For the Pharisees, here's what they were aiming at. They were aiming at making sure everybody else around them saw the good deeds that they were doing. They were aiming at making sure that everyone else around them understood that they were right in God's eyes, that they were keeping God's law. And as I thought about that this week, I was challenged to think about not only the Pharisees and what they did, but to think about the church and of our own congregation. Look again at what the Pharisees would do. Here's another passage from Matthew that describes the Pharisees' righteousness in the eyes of people. This is Matthew 23, starting with verse 5. All their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garment. Those are their religious robes, and they made sure that people would notice them. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That was the Pharisees. The Pharisees did their works to be seen by men. And as I've been doing in these messages from the Sermon on the Mount, I've been trying to draw that close to ourselves and not just saying, look at those wicked Pharisees. So let's think about it. Is there a lure of respectability that is in the church today? A lure of respectability among Christians? The pull, the temptation is very strong as you stop to think about it, isn't it? The pull is to make our prayers sound religious, to make our prayers sound theologically correct, because we know that other people are listening to us. The urge is to want someone else to notice when we hold the door for someone, or when we make a donation to the congregation or to a mercy ministry like Stillwater Life Services. We want people to notice our good deeds. Why is that? Why do we want that? We like to be noticed. It's fairly simple, actually. Our ego likes to be built up when people say, wow, look at what that person did. Isn't that person really spiritual? And actually, there is something of a power that comes from that. A power that comes from wanting to have the esteem of others, to always play in front of the large audience so that we get their attention. That desire, that pull is very strong, isn't it? And it reveals something of what we are aiming for. What's the result? We get what we're aiming at. Look at what Jesus says in verse 1. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." It's as if God steps aside and gives us what we want. What is it that we wanted? What is it that we were aiming at? We're aiming at being noticed by everyone around us. We're aiming at the praise of men. And in a sense, God says, that's what you want. That's what you get. That and nothing else. Well, think about it. If we're saying prayers to be noticed by everyone else around us, what does that have to do with God? That has to do with self and being noticed and being self-seeking. That doesn't have anything to do with God. And in this sense, God says, that's what you get. That's a stunning and a sobering discipline, a stunning and sobering correction that Jesus is giving here in the midst of a religious culture that was trying to do things just for this purpose. Now, sometimes we are genuinely restrained from doing what is wrong because of what we will be perceived as around us. Sometimes we're even motivated to do what's right because of that reputation and because of that community of Christ in which we live. And there's a good portion to that. There's an aspect that being part of a body is a protection for us. But if that's the only thing, we have lifted God completely out of the relationship. And remember my illustration about archery with the target set up over here? It's as if there is no target there whatsoever. There is no God in our thinking. Maybe we're aiming completely over here. Will you hit the target if you aim over here? It'll be completely opposite. But I want to ask especially the children something. This comes from the Children's Catechism. Does God know all things? Does God know all things? Do you remember the catechism? Yes. Nothing can be hid from God. Nothing can be hid from God. That's right. There is nowhere that we can go away from His presence. There is nothing that we can do that is outside of His knowing it. Now, where's that target? Well, we're still aiming away from the target, but God is there looking on in every shot that we take. And there is nothing that we can do that is hid from God. That means that when we are restrained from doing what is evil, it is good that we are restrained because mom and dad will find out. That should restrain us. But even more important, nothing can be hid from God. And that should restrain us even when our parents aren't there looking over. Even when we are on vacation, even when we, as businessmen, are on the road, and we as congregation members are in secret in our homes, nothing can be hid from God. That's the negative. Think about the positive. Well, sometimes in your homes you'll do something so your parents will notice it. you make your bed and make sure that your parents see what you've done. It's good that those in authority in your household would know about that. But nothing can be hid from God, and that good should motivate you as well. A man named Oz Guinness described this as the Puritan outlook on life, and he described it as playing to the audience of one. Think about that just a minute. And what I've been talking about this morning, we have on one hand an audience of one, and on the other hand the audience of many men. And what the Pharisees were doing were playing their righteousness out for the audience of the many, making sure that everyone else would recognize what they were doing, playing for the audience of the many. What Oz Guinness has said about the Puritans is that they lived and acted as if they stood before an audience of one. And that one is our Lord and Savior. Everything about their lives was with this focus on our Lord and Savior, so that everything we do honors Him. And everything we don't do honors Him. And it's that singular focus, that aim for honoring Christ, that describes this life in the kingdom of heaven. Let me give you an example of that played out in history. Eric Liddell was an Olympic gold medal sprinter. Nowadays, when you watch the Olympics, you hear lots of great human interest stories. And you hear about people who set their sights, their lifelong sights, of getting a gold medal at the Olympics. They're aiming for the gold. And there are fun stories about how people achieve and sad stories of how people have fallen short of that. Eric Liddell aimed for the gold, but he aimed for something more than that. His lifelong goal was to serve Christ as a missionary in China. And he ended up giving his life to that, literally dying in China as a missionary. But as the movie Chariots of Fire has made very memorable, Eric says, "God has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His glory." And he ran in a way that gave him opportunity to glorify God. And that was important for Eric as it played out in history, because as he was aiming for the glory of God, a very serious trial came between him and an Olympic gold medal. The race that he trained and the race that he excelled in ended up to be run on a Sunday. And Eric said, "I'm aiming at something more than the Olympic gold medal. I'm aiming to honor God. And I will not run on God's day." Can you see how what he was aiming for helped him to make a very hard decision in his life? Actually, it was an easy decision for him because of what he was aiming at. He was aiming at honoring the Lord, and so when that decision came up, he honored the Lord instead of men. And by the way, he ran in a longer race and won an Olympic gold. There are consequences in our decisions, aren't there? There are consequences in what we are aiming for. And if you govern your life by the opinions of those around you, your decisions will reflect that. They will reflect what you are aiming for. What Christ calls us to do is to honor Him. That helps us to balance, then, the teaching of this Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has already said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, how do we bring that together with doing your good deeds in secret? Well, actually, they go together well when you approach it from the direction of asking, what are you aiming for? If you're aiming for the praise of men, that is not the letting your light shine. Instead, the orientation is towards God, not towards other men, not towards our self-reputation. Our orientation is towards God. We please Him instead of doing things in order to be seen and heard and noticed and respected. Ultimately, it is an orientation towards the audience of one, aiming at honoring Him. Jesus goes on to give three illustrations of this. And I'd like to think this morning about the giving of alms, which is his first illustration, and then briefly to look at the next two illustrations. Jesus illustrates this by saying that the hypocrites show their motivation when they practice a specific charitable deed, and that is the giving of a donation, a giving of alms, a merciful donation. How is it that they practice that? Well, look here, and you'll see a description of something that actually happened in Jesus' day. They would go through Jerusalem, they'd go to the synagogues, and they would blow a trumpet to make sure that everyone would recognize that I am here to give my donation. I am here. Everybody look at me while I do this great charitable deed. The Pharisees would actually practice this. Is that so strange? Stop the presses. Make sure the newspaper gets out to cover this event, because we want all the world to know that this corporation, this individual, is giving to this charity. Spread it all over the internet so that everyone will know what a great charitable person you are. That's on the grand scale. And it can be drawn even closer. It can be drawn so close that as you practice those gifts of mercy that we've been praying for, that you do so in a way that aims at making sure someone else notices what you are doing, and you receive the compliments and the prestige and the esteem of others around you. It reveals something very important, and that is that God does indeed judge the motives of the heart. We usually think about the externals of why or of what is done, but God looks at the why things are done. In fact, if a good thing is done without the motive of honoring God, then it ceases to be truly a good thing, and it becomes self-serving. And here again, Jesus says that you get what you're aiming for. If you're aiming for the rewards of men, if you're aiming so that you will get prestige and esteem as you give those charitable donations, you will receive that and nothing more. Instead, Jesus calls us to aim at honoring God so that the charitable acts flow from a heart that has no concern whatsoever what anyone else will think about it. It has no concern if anyone else will notice that I'm serving or giving or sacrificing for whatever charitable reason. He says, literally, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Well, think about that a minute. Let's see. How am I going to do that? How am I going to do anything that my left hand doesn't know what my right hand is doing? It is connected. It's not like we can ever really disconnect the right hand from the left hand. The only way they're disconnected is when we're not aiming at letting it be known. If you're aiming at having it be noticed, then everyone will notice it. But if the heart that's been made alive in Christ is just overflowing with giving, it gives, and who cares who notices? In fact, I don't even notice it, because I'm not doing it for that reason. Our desire is to please God, and it lifts our vision, it lifts our sight out of this world, and it sets our vision on Christ Himself. And Jesus says, the Lord who sees in secret will reward openly. I read from Luke because I wanted to make a connection there too with the reward that is given. Because this is something that in the Reformed circles we sometimes downplay, the aspect that God openly honors, that God rewards. It's all of grace, and we so emphasize the grace of God that we miss the open acclaim that God promises, the open reward that God says is given. It's not because we earn God's favor, and we've dealt with that, but God here is saying, this pleases me. And it's right and good in our relationship with Christ to love, to please our Redeemer, isn't it? When you are in love with your spouse, what makes your heart glad? Well, you're glad when you do something that pleases your spouse. And it just overflows into that relationship, doesn't it? And you want to make your spouse happy. And between brothers and sisters, when you love your brother and sister, it makes you happy when they're happy, doesn't it? You're not happy when you're holding them down and being bossy to them, are you? I pray that you grow to be made happy by pleasing your brothers and sisters. And this is the invitation that Jesus is giving. That in the life of the kingdom, God smiles at this type of activity. That God rewards and God is pleased. And He invites us by that love and by that pleasure. He invites us to please Him. The next two illustrations that Jesus gives, I'll just briefly mention this morning. I'm going to pause and dig into prayer and to fasting, which are the next two examples, but this morning I want you to see them in the context. Jesus says that your prayers can be done hypocritically. Your prayers can be made without God in view at all. That the hypocrite prays in order to be seen and heard by others. That the hypocrite fasts in order to be seen by others. And here again, I hope that you can see how this is drawn very close to us. Now, later this afternoon, we call the congregation to pray, and we pray together. And one response to this could be, I'm not going to pray at all. And I hope that's not the case. I hope that your eyes are fixed on Christ, and that you would speak with our Redeemer without concern for those around you, without concern for whether your language is in the right form or theologically correct, but that you speak from your heart with your Redeemer. And that goes for fasting as well. A practice which is a personal devotion to God, it too can be done in a way that says, look at me. Look at how miserable I am because of my denial. As with the giving of alms, if this is your goal in prayers or with fasting, you get what you aim at and nothing more. The lure of respectability is something that has a very strong temptation, doesn't it? Our boys' brigade is studying about fishing right now, and we looked at certain lures that we use as we fish. Think about as you go out and the things you tie on the end of your line. A bare hook is not going to catch anything. You put on the end of that line something that looks tasty to the fish. That's why I think it's good for us to call this a lure of respectability. Because it looks tasty, doesn't it? It looks good to be noticed by others. It does our egos good when someone comes and pats us on the back and tells us how spiritual we are and how generous we are. And it hooks us. And the hook is that it draws us into ever more and more aiming at pleasing men instead of pleasing God. That's the lure of the Pharisees, the lure of respectability. And it's pretty enticing. I hope from the message this morning that you would be able to see the hook that's hidden in that lure. You'd see the hook and turn away from doing your deeds played before the audience of the many, that you would see yourself before the audience of one. Let's bow before our Savior. God, thank you for the new life that we have in Christ. God, we confess, I personally confess, the temptation to live and to do things so that others will notice, and to aim at service that is pleasing to men rather than pleasing to you. God, help us each one, help me to see the upward call of God in Jesus Christ, and to see the call that you have placed before us, that we would press on day by day, having that in our vision, that in our sights. God, you have set us free, free to serve you with love and delight, wanting to please you. Lord, make us glad in your presence to honor you in everything that we do, that our prayers, our fasting, our giving of alms, our charity, our mercy, that all of these things would be done in a way that has in mind living out the life that you have given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to close by singing about that audience of one. Psalm 84b speaks of how good it is to be in the presence of the Lord. In fact, it's better that we are in His courts one day than to spend 1,000 days living at ease in the tents of men. And that's our focus, isn't it? To aim at the audience of one. Let's stand and sing Psalm 84b.